This morning's text will be 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. If you'd turn there, and then if you'd stand as we honor God and His Word. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we take a look at your word, and even our approaches towards it and towards the people that we give it to, clarify in our hearts our role and the role of the Word of God, indeed the Gospel. Open our hearts up so that we see who does the work, who gets the credit, who the glory belongs to. Help us now to understand your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Seated. Court's now in session. You've been subpoenaed to testify. So that means you must show up and you must testify. And now you've been called forward to testify, and the bailiff says, "Place your left hand on the word of God and raise your right hand," and he says, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" You reply, "I do." Judge tells you to go up and take your seat. You take the seat, you get up there, lawyers come forward and they start asking you questions. You have to respond. So, you give answers. Now, you know, of course, now you're in the courtroom, so you best not lie. That's the first thing. Second thing is, they're not interested in your personal opinions. They're interested in the truth, the facts. There's several people looking on. The judge is looking on. And as the judge looks on, he's monitoring everything going on in the courtroom. He expects it to be done right, according to the rules. Then you have the jurors, and the jurors are there to make a decision. So it's your responsibility to give them the information that they can make correct decisions with. You don't know what they're going to decide. You don't know even what's in their heart. As you talk, they may be deciding right on the spot, or they may decide later. But they're going to have to decide. The judge has ordered them to decide, and they're going to make a decision. Your responsibility, give them the truth. Their responsibility to decide. The same thing's kind of the same with Christians. We are commanded to share the gospel. The judge, God Himself, has told us we will testify. We will show up. We will speak. He hasn't told us who will believe and who won't. He hasn't given us insight into their hearts on when they will decide. As we share the gospel, they might be deciding right on the spot. As we share the gospel, and others share as well in their lives, they may decide down the road. They are going to decide. They'll decide one way or the other. So, with that in mind, with our responsibility simply to give out the facts, let's take a look at the text. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God." So what's the ministry they're talking about? It's important to us. If we are going to take a look at what Paul and Timothy are saying about their own lives and apply it to our own, then we're going to have to keep track of what they're saying. So we have to back up a little bit. Let's see, I have the verse. Hold on. Oh, chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "Who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. They were ministers of a new covenant, the covenant of life, the covenant of Jesus Christ. No ministry was more important to them. This one superseded it all, and it should be the same for us. But how should we minister? I think that's the biggest issue in the text today. As we go through this, as we look at what they say, we must apply it to ourselves, because the same judge, the same God who told them to go and testify, tells us to do the same thing. So in ministering, three things this morning. Number one, we are to be servants of God and servants to the people that we minister to. Number two, do not try to manipulate the hearts or tamper with God's word. Simply speak the whole gospel. We're not responsible for the outcome. Leave the outcome to God. And three, do not lose heart. Minister with hope. So when ministering, let's take the first one. We are servants of God and servants to the people to whom we minister. Again, we're servants of God and servants to the people to whom we minister. We find it in two places in the text today. Look in verse 1 again. Having therefore this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. This is a ministry by the mercy of God. And verse 5, it says, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul and Timothy were equipped by the mercy of God to minister. They really wanted to make this clear. As a matter of fact, they've been making this clear all along. In chapter 1, we'll find verse 8 through 11, they were suffering to the point even that they thought they might die. So why did they keep going? I mean, really, why didn't they just pack up their bags, go home, get a real job, and live a normal Christian life? Well, it was because they were doing something for God and they were existing on the prayers of other people. Let's read 1:8 through 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted through the prayers of many. In chapter 1, 20 through 22, Paul points out his kindred unity of the Christians in Christ and the equipping of the Holy Spirit. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In chapter 3, 4 through 6, Paul reminds the Corinthians they're not who they used to be either. Their hearts had changed. So he says this to them, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And of course, that brings us back to the two for today. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, and verse 5, that we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So as we go through those verses, we see some things. They're very clear. If we're utterly dependent on God to minister, then we'll be repeatedly asking Him for the ability. We won't be self-reliant. We'll have a humble attitude and ask for the prayers of other people. We'll have boldness because we are established by God and rely on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We'll be competent and not legalistic. We'll know that we are only able to minister being equipped by God Himself. And what we proclaim will not be of ourselves. It'll be of Jesus. This is the attitude of one who ministers as a servant. We're not working for ourselves. We're working for somebody else. We're not interested in what other men think of us. We're interested in what the judge thinks God Himself. And we will be held accountable for what we say. We have to give out the truth. Look in the second part of 2. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. See, they were meeting the needs of other people, not their own. They were out there doing something else. What they did was they believed what they were doing was absolutely critical. It was eternal. The same should be true for us. There are people going to hell, and they need the truth of the gospel to make the correct decision. It's critical. We are to serve them. We're to meet the real needs of the heart. A lot of times Christians get confused because they're meeting needs, granted, they're just not meeting the real ones. We have to give them Jesus, and we have to give them Jesus correctly. So, that brings us to the second thought. Number one, we are to be servants of God and to the people that He sends us to. And number two, do not try to manipulate hearts or tamper with the Word of God. Simply speak the gospel. We are not responsible for the outcome. Leave the outcome to God. I'll say it again. Do not try to manipulate hearts or tamper with the Word of God. Simply speak the gospel. We are not responsible for the outcome. Leave the outcome to God. Verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of the truth, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Look again at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's clear they weren't willing to play mind games or to play around with God's Word. They simply were going to speak the Word of God. Another theme that goes on through. When people were questioning Paul's very integrity, he writes in chapter 1, verse 12, For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. When other men were preaching the gospel for personal gain, whether it was money or reputation or whatever it was, in 2:17 he writes this, For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We must speak the truth regardless of the outcome. It must be plain. It must be clear. The outcome that a person has been blinded to what we say cannot be us. If they are blinded, and there are some who are, then they're blinded by the God of this world, the Scripture tells us. If in the end we try to manipulate a person's heart and we try to get the results that we want, then if they wind up blind, we're not sure whether or not we did it or the God of this world did it. If we don't give them the truth, if we mess around with it and we just give them our personal opinions and what we think and we sugarcoat it instead of giving them the gospel, we may be at fault. Think of this. In Genesis, the serpent was the one who manipulated the Word of God. And because of that, well, because of their own disobedience, but because of that, Eve and Adam fell. If you remember, the story goes that the serpent came to Eve and he argued back and forth on what God had said. He asked her what God had said. She knew it because her husband had said it. She quoted it to him. He said, but wait a second, will you really die? I mean, can't you just see you're going to become like God, you'll be wise? But that passage starts this way. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. I wonder sometimes if we're too crafty. I wonder if we align ourselves wrongfully. You know, Eve did speak the truth. She knew the truth and yet chose wrong. There's a lot of people right now who would rather believe those who would tickle their ears. Even in churches, there's a lot of people who would rather tell you what you want to know, what you want to hear, so it's comfortable for you. You know, but what's happening is that people are manipulating other people's hearts. And it's happening in churches today. And it's happening out there in the world when we go out and witness. Because we want results, you know. And yet we give people a false sense of security. In many ways, we might find ourselves aligning ourselves with Satan himself. See, this isn't about us. This is about the Word of God. This is about giving it out. It's about us being servants. People that understand, please understand that people who are blind is because God did not shine the light in their heart yet. The God of this world has blinded it. We can even give them the gospel. This happens on a regular basis where I live. We give them the gospel. We tell them about Jesus Christ. And they understand exactly what was said, and yet they walk out dying and going to hell. It has nothing to do with whether or not their minds are capable. They don't have it. That is, if they don't have the gospel, they won't be saved. No one will be saved without the gospel. But at some point in time, they have to be given the gospel. And then we have to understand that the mind that grasps it, so that it drops into the heart by faith, that's an act of God. It's not an act of mankind. Again, like the jury, we don't know what they're going to decide. We simply must give the facts. We're talking about the difference between information and relationship. And Christianity is a relationship. Oh, true, it's based on the facts. But the bottom line of it is, if you don't give them the facts, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will not make a correct decision. And if God doesn't shine the light into their heart, they won't be saved. Paul and Timothy weren't going to be manipulators. They were going to tell the truth. They wanted to stand in front of God and men with their consciences clear and say, "This is the gospel, and we know we spoke it." The truth of the gospel actually is enough. It's essential. They knew it was essential and they acted like it. I wonder if we think it's essential. When we're giving out the gospel, do we play with it? Do we make it sound better than what it is? Do we want to manipulate it around so that hearts might get the right results? If so, are we saying that we really believe it and that it's enough? Or have we decided that we need a little of us in there? The gospel is enough. They weren't trying to make the gospel exclusive either. You know, they didn't know who was going to be saved and who would be. And so they spoke the gospel to all. They didn't even know what the results would be. They just spoke it in such a way that those who were saved and those who were going to be saved would be clear about what they said. It's our role as well. Paul and Timothy wanted to make sure that the reason for not all getting it wasn't them. After all, if the minds were veiled, they're veiled by the God of this world. They wanted it to be clear. And they wanted to make sure that their message was clear where it came from. Not from them. We are not Savior and Lord. God is Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. So they were simply servants. They were servants, simply men, equipped to do a good job. So let's look at a verse. 3:15, about halfway through 18. Let's prove their point. It says, because only through Christ is it taken away. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And look at the connection in 4:6 in our text today. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, this really says a lot about what you believe about the Word of God. Is it enough by itself? What do you think about it? Does it need help? The writer of Hebrews, when addressing the rest that comes by faith, said this in Hebrews 4:12-13. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And when addressing Timothy later on how to live a godly life, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And even later, when exhorting Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1-2, he writes this, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teachings." This is of utmost importance. If we believe that we're able to change the hearts of men, then we must manipulate. We must use our imagination as best as possible to come up with every possibility of how we would get that heart to respond correctly. So if you believe that that's part of your role, then you better get at it. Do it well. Manipulate the best you can. But if you truly believe that hearts are changed by God Himself, and only by God Himself, then you must only speak the gospel. If you believe that you have to entrust the hearts of men in the hand of God, then you better speak what God gave you to speak. Plain and simple. So, first, we're servants of God and servants to the people. We do not try to manipulate or tamper with the Word of God. Simply speak the gospel and leave the outcome to God. And third and last, do not lose heart. Minister with hope. Minister the new covenant. In verse 1, it says again, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." So I asked myself a question, but why would we lose heart? It wasn't a hard one for me. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the Word of God gives us some insight. So let's look. In chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, "But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." And then in today's text, in 4, 3 and 4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There's a sad fact. There are those who will not be saved. Now, we don't know who they are, so we preach the gospel to everybody. But we know they're perishing, we know their minds are blinded, and we know that if God doesn't intervene, they're lost. They will die and spend eternity in hell, the ultimate punishment from the wrath of God. We all, I think, have family members we're praying for. We just don't know who they are. And until the last moment of life, we don't know who they are. That is, they have a chance up until death's door. I wouldn't recommend waiting until then, but they have the right until death's door to be saved. So we pray. We spread the gospel, and we hope. But it might be discouraging. So let's look at the other side. Why would we minister with hope? Why did they not lose heart? It's because they understood the gospel. That is, there are those who will be saved. There are those who God will shine a light in. You know, one of the mercies of God was the Old Testament. Still is to us. The law was given, this very strict set of guidelines. And they understood that these guidelines were really a covenant of death. They pointed out our failures, our need for a God. In Galatians 3, 21 through 24, Paul writes this, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Again, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, "Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not the letter not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. They have the same reason to hope as we do. And that hope is they knew there would be people saved. And how did they know? Verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think there's a reference here. I think there's something you want us to pick up on out of the Old Testament. I think this is the same God who said, "Let there be light." That is, listen to these. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God's still doing it. In a dark heart, where there's no light, God still shines. God still speaks, and He speaks it through the gospel. And light appears. But if He does not, light will not appear. The fact that God shines light into people's hearts is for two reasons. Number one, so that with the gospel and the impartation of faith they might be saved. And then number two, so that they might be vehicles on which the gospel goes out. That falls back on us. So, we're servants of God and to the people. We don't try to manipulate or tamper with the Word of God. We speak the gospel and leave the outcome to God. And we do not lose hope. We minister with hope. We minister the new covenant. So, how should we apply this? If it's for us, what do? Four simple things. Very simple. Know the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things we do in our membership interviews is ask you to tell us the gospel. One of the reasons we do that is because not a lot of people know the gospel. They say they do, but when you get them to sit down and say, "Now spit it out of your mouth and tell us what the gospel is in a way that somebody might be saved," they hem-haw around. So we want them to know. Susan and I have two children, and our son is doing all right. He's getting ready to start a new job, better job than what he had before. He's a hard worker, often works two jobs, pays his bills. You know, he hunts and fishes and can pass drug tests and all that happiness. Relatively good kid. We have another child who's not doing so well, lives a fairly messy life. So by the world's measuring tools, we have one child doing fairly well and one child not. But that's not what this is talking about here. You see, when you come to the Lord, the Lord may take all your suffering away. He may make your life a little better. But if we read the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is telling us how they were suffering so bad they almost thought they were going to die. May not happen. God may make your life real smooth. He may take all the big humps and bumps out of it. But if you'll read chapters 2 and 3, you'll find out that Paul's life is being tossed here and there and going places he never thought he would and paying costs that he never thought he would. That may be your life as a Christian. So let's boil it all down. With my two kids, the bottom line of it is this is an eternal thing. And you know whether they're measured by the world standards and one's a good one, one's not, they're both dying and going to hell. That's it. It's an eternal issue. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's whittle the gospel down too. Let's make it just an eternal thing. There's a lot of things that could be encompassed, but let's whittle it down. God is a holy God. He hates sin. All sin. The wrath of God is being stored up for you if you're not saved, to be poured out on you. And this is the best mind ever that can create anything He wants to, that has the power to do it well, and He has created an eternal punishment, eternal death. And so, because He loved us, and I think that's the right place to put it in, don't wishy-washy it down. Don't start out with, "Oh, God loves you and isn't so wonderful, run to Jesus." Why don't you start out with the fact that if you don't accept Christ, you're dying and going to hell. The wrath of God is saved up to be poured out on top of you. And now, because of His love, He sent Jesus. and Christ died. He lived a perfect life, and then he died and was raised again on the third day and took the wrath of God for those who would be saved. That's the gospel. That's eternal. And if you accept him by faith, then you will have eternal life and escape the punishment that was poured out on Christ. That's the gospel. So first, know the gospel. Then speak the gospel. No one's going to be saved without the gospel. You can live all the righteous life you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. The righteous life includes opening your mouth and speaking the gospel. There is a judge who has subpoenaed you to testify. And you must. No excuses. Is it scary? Yes, sometimes it's scary. Yeah, you don't know what people are going to do with what you tell them. Lee was over in a hotel the other day. Went to check on somebody else we were thinking about ministering to. Actually did minister to them. Came up across this woman. And she says, "Oh, are you from a church?" You know, and I'm paraphrasing the story. And he says, "Yeah, over there. What do you guys do for people?" I love his answer. "Well, mostly we give them the Word of God." "Do you know the gospel?" "No." "Would you like me to tell it to you?" Or no, or... Her answer was kind of vague, and so he asked again, "Would you like me to tell you the gospel?" She said, "No, I don't think so." There's a weird response. At least out of politeness, you might have thought she'd have said, "Well, yeah, okay, if you make it quick." No, she just said, "No, I don't want to hear it." That might be the response you get. They might chuck stones at you or something. Depends on what kind of neighborhood you live in. You're still responsible to speak it. Okay. Third thing, pray for the unsaved. I want to tell you something. When I was thinking about speaking this morning, I was, of course, thinking about my own kids, things like that, but I heard this story this morning in Sunday school about Billy, his brother-in-law. Man, we've prayed for Billy a long time. And I think Billy's life proves our point. And many of us does too. But Billy has heard the gospel a long time. He's been going to church for years. And people have prayed for him. He's been a mess. But all of a sudden, the light shone. We must tell those stories to each other. We must pray. And we must share the gospel. Because I still pray for my kids. I still pray for the people we minister to. And we must know that sooner or later, if they are to be saved, and we don't know who they are, God, who spoke light into the dark place, can do it again. But Billy had the gospel. And last thing I think we should do is help the saved persevere in two different ways. Continue to speak the gospel to those who love it most. You can tell me the gospel anytime you want to. It still moves my heart, can you tell? Oh, I love what God did for me through Jesus. I grew up in a church too. I heard the gospel all my life. I was a wicked man. There were people who prayed for me. And one day the Lord shone his light in me. I love the gospel. So, keep spreading the gospel among the church. And second thing, pray that our hearts will remain soft. Pray that we'll be tender. Pray that we'll spread the gospel. Remember what 1:11 said? You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. So, what should we do? Know the gospel, speak the gospel, pray for the unsaved, and help the saints persevere. And one of the greatest ways we've been given to do that is right here. at the table. We are reminded of the price that was paid for us. We're reminded of the gospel. We're reminded that a body was broken and blood was spilt. So what's going to happen here? Well, musicians are going to come, the ushers are going to come. We're going to pray. But I want to tell you right up front, this is for the saints. This is for those who have received the gospel, that light has been shined into their hearts. It's open to anyone who would qualify under those stipulations. Truly saved. But this is not for those who are not. For those of you who are not saved, we simply beg of you to receive Christ. Beg God for the light. No one that truly, from a humble heart, begs God to shine the light of faith into their hearts is ever turned down by God. No one. So beg of God to do it. Really do it. Don't fool yourself. You will die and go to hell if you play games. But for all those who know, all those who have received this light, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we welcome you. So bow your heads. Think about what's been said to you. Receive the word of the Lord. Let it change your life.